He's concentrating the minds of the church on the central thing, the cross of Christ, the death of Christ. And he brought the people around the table and he reminded them that it was on the night that Jesus betrayed that he broke bread. And then he went on to say in verse 26, chapter 11, verse 26, to sum up what the significance and the meaning of the meal was. And remember, these are Christians who have lost focus completely. They're so preoccupied with the things of this world, with their own relationships to each other, their own works, what people have done to them, the state they think they should enjoy, their own gifts. It seems that they've forgotten Christ. They've forgotten Jesus and what he's done. And he reminds them in verse 26, and here's the full phrase of it. As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what Christianity is all about. The cross. Christ crucified. It's the shortest and neatest concentration of Christian doctrine, the substance of Christianity, Christ crucified. That's what it's all about. The Lord's death. That's why we're here. That's why we have hope. That's why we have life. Because he died for us. The Lord's death. We can see then that the meal that Paul was referring to, the meal that Jesus instituted, was not the thing in itself. It's what it refers to, the actual hard, concrete facts, the reality, Jesus' death on the cross, the Lord's death. It's the central thing to anything one could, in good conscience, call Christianity. When Christ commenced this meal, when he took the Passover meal and transformed it into the Lord's Supper, referring to his own broken body and his own shed blood, when he did these things, Jesus was alive, there with his friends, there around the table, eating and drinking at that meal. They were together and he had life. And in the midst of life, he pointed and took the bread and took the wine and he pointed to his imminent death. To the breaking of his body and to the shedding of his blood, the things of which we've been reading already this morning. The event, the great event, Christ crucified, his own death on the cross. So when Jesus on that night was saying, broken for you, when he was talking about his blood shed for you, he spoke at that moment of something that only he saw. Everybody else in the room was preoccupied with other things. Who is the greatest? Judas with his own plans. Jesus alone saw what was about to take place, what was actually about to happen. I'll leave this to your own judgments, but I don't think even Judas understood what was about to take place. Jesus only. That within hours of saying these things, his body would be broken just as he said. Within hours. Within hours his blood would be shed just as he said. Within hours. And the very thing that had been pointed to by the prophets for generations would come to pass. The gospel would not just be prophesied, but would be transacted there on the cross. The gospel would be established in the blood and the broken body of Jesus, a new covenant, a new way to come to God. And now, at that moment, it was hidden. It was a secret that Jesus saw and pursued and accomplished. And then later, Paul was able to say that he placarded Christ crucified everywhere. It's an open secret. It's proclaimed. Who in the four corners of the earth today, people have heard of Christ crucified? It's no longer a secret. Jesus' death on the cross, contested, argued about, disbelieved. But the message has gone out to the four corners of the earth. Jesus saw his death as central to the faith. And the question, of course, for us, and I know I'm amongst brothers and sisters this morning, is do we see Christ crucified as the most important thing in all life? The greatest thing you've ever discovered, ever found. The greatest message that you have to tell. The most important event in all history. The thing that defines you as a person and your life and your future and your hopes. Christ crucified. Jesus didn't only proclaim his death. He didn't only speak about it, though, did he? He alone endured it. Only one was chosen to suffer those things on the cross. And it was Jesus our Lord. The prophets spoke of old, didn't they? They spoke about it. And the saints ever since have proclaimed it through the earth. Only he endured the cross. Only he took the sin of the world upon his shoulders. And the Gospels give us this account, don't they? Not just of the meal, but of Jesus' actual death. Jesus died on the cross. He was dead. The accounts tell us of his weakened body carrying the cross through the streets, collapsing under the weight of the cross. They tell us how he made his way to the place of execution, to Calvary, to Golgotha. They tell us of the mourners who are lining the way. And he turned to them and said, "Don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves." They tell us how he was offered gall to drink. And if you don't know what, the cup was basically a myrrh. It would take the edge off the pain if you drank it. But they spat in the cup. So he refused it. And he was crucified. No anesthetic. And we know from the descriptions we've just heard how they divided his clothes, that he had been stripped bare. All the physical sufferings on public display. And it was no private matter. We've read how it was near the city. And the crowds swarm past his naked, racked body. And they didn't just pass him. They mocked him and scorned him and hurled insults and abuse at him as he suffered there on the cross. They watched and they mocked. And while all these things were taking place, Jesus' concern, John, your mother, Mary, your son, caring for the needs of others. And the great words, in the midst of all that, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." One man, have all these, a crucified criminal, sees the window of opportunity in the midst of all that nightmare and turns to Jesus. "Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" He sees there's an opportunity for him, a wretched sinner like him, to take advantage of this free forgiveness that Christ was openly proclaiming. "Today," says Jesus, "you will be with me in paradise." What grace. What love. And then darkness. Darkness fell. Like the time of the Exodus when the plagues fell on Egypt. Darkness. As if the heavens itself, as if the sun itself was ashamed to see the one that made it so treated. To look upon the wickedness of sinful men. See the darling of heaven treated thus. And then we hear his words in the darkness. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani?" My God, why have you forsaken me? But you know, don't you, that this is the opening line of the 22nd Psalm, in which David describes being surrounded by his enemies, besieged, pierced, hated by his enemies. But as you read through the psalm, it is a psalm of hope and praise towards God in the anticipation that he will, in the fullness of time, see the vindication of God. It's a hymn of faith. In the midst of all that, Jesus' faith does not fail. Father, I commend into your hands my spirit. His faith to suffer so much, yet his faith does not fail. How many hard providences have we had to endure? Is there any like this? And yet his faith never fails. And then the great cry. It is finished. All that the Father asked of him was done. He'd lasted to the end, persevered to the end, and Jesus died. 10 loving, gracious, forgiving, right to the end. And the curtain in the temple rent in two, and the earth shook, and the graves opened, and the saints of old wandered through the cities of Jerusalem, and the people saw them, and a sense of fear and dread came on all the earth. The centurion comes and pierces Jesus' side. Is he dead? He's dead. And the prophecies and the predictions and the things spoken of old have all come to pass. They anoint his body, bury him in a guarded tomb. And the people around, the hard-hearted centurion, he can see, even in his death, this was an innocent man. The sinner on the cross appealed to him as God. And we read in John's Gospel, in Luke's Gospel, how people left the place beating their breasts, knowing the terrible thing that had been done. And yet his faith remained pure and undimmed through it all. He made his sacrifice. He offered himself to God. The Lord's death. And that is what we proclaim. That's what we preach. That is the substance of our message. Christ's faithfulness. His perfect sacrifice. Christ died for his sins, for sinners. He died for sinners. He died for any and all who knew the fear and the dread of the coming judgment, that they might be forgiven their sin and come to God with boldness and approach the throne of grace and find help in their time of need. The Lord's death is where Jesus' faith was proved and demonstrated. Will you give him the glory? Will you give him the praise for all that he has done? So when Jesus sat at that meal table and broke the bread and poured the cup, this is what he was pointing to. And when the church was distracted and Paul was calling them back to the central truth, this is what he was pointing them to. The Lord's death. And please, let's, when we're losing our focus, when we're distracted, when we're fearful, when we're worried, let's focus ourselves on this one great and glorious truth. Christ died for us. He died for us. His death, the Lord's death. The man who could, the only man who's ever been able to God, call God Father and be fully justified in saying so. The man who never made a prediction about anything that didn't come to pass exactly as he said it. That man, crucified. The man who at his death the sky darkens and the earth shakes and the curtain in the very temple is torn. That man died for us. God's messenger. Is that fair to call him God's messenger? He's even God's message. He is the message. Subjected to such treatment, yet remaining so gracious, the Lord's death. And yes, the Lord. Who is this man? Who is this man? Who is the Lord? The word Lord in Hebrew, Adonai. That's the term that people use when they spoke of God. Thomas later would call Jesus my Lord and my God. Emmanuel, God with us. That one died for us. Consider it. Think about that. Drink it in. Feed on these things by faith. He knowingly and willingly submitted himself to these things for our sakes and for the glory of his Father, the honor of his Father, your God and mine. So in conclusion, let me just say this. Christianity, if it is anything, it's about what he did for us, what he suffered for us, not about what we do for him or the things that we suffer for him. It's all about him. It's about Christ. Christ crucified. And that's why it's our proclamation. That's why it's our message. Our good news. Our message to the world. And we will continue to do this until he comes. So, three things that we take from this message. Firstly, in the death of our Lord, we see something that's always there, but is not always as apparent as it is at that moment. Human nature. What we're capable of doing. What we're capable of. The things that we do that we should not do. The things that we should do, but we don't. The things we do without even understanding for a moment what it is we're doing. And the things that we only understand far too late. Our nature, sinful, broken, fallen. But also we see in these passages this sense of dread, the sense of impending and just judgment on all unrighteousness, and the fear, and the guilt, and the regrets, and the shame, and the sorrow, and the pain that is brought about by sin in this fallen world. So deep that it even troubles the dead and darkens the sky. This sense of divine and ultimate sentence passed on us. But we see in these passages this plea, the plea of the Son to the Father. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And more than just a plea, he willingly accepts and takes upon his own body the punishment you and I deserve. He pays the price that even today, should it be today, we should be with him in paradise. Have we got a great Savior? Have we got a great Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any like him in all the world? Praise him. Let's sing the wondrous story of Christ who died for me.